Greetings in the precious name of the Lord Jesus. I think we should all be here this evening and rejoicing in our heart because of our salvation, and then also in anticipation of the communion service. There's one side of the communion service to me that's always, I think it should be accompanied with a degree of solemnity. And our mind is drawn to the high cost of our salvation. And as I think this evening of preparing for communion or what our minds should be like, my prayer was, Lord, show us what our mind should be thinking about and how should we really be preparing for communion. And trust that together we can glean a few points here that will help us as we go through this preparatory message. I'd like to begin with some scripture in Exodus 12. The first thing I'd like for us to think about, of course, we're thinking about the ordinance of communion, is what is communion and why do we do what we do? I think it is important that we think about this and have that firmly in our hearts and our minds. In Exodus chapter 12 is where the Passover, the Old Testament Passover, was instituted. And I'm not going to speak particularly about the details and what they were to do and so forth. But there are a few scriptures that I would like to notice here as we think of what communion is and why we do what we do, why it was instituted. In chapter 12, in verse 12, now this was after God had given instructions on how they were to keep the Passover and what all they were to do with the Passover lamb and so forth. But then in verse 12, and this was very important because of what God went on to instruct Moses. He said, in verse 12, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be to you for a token upon the houses where ye are, and when I see the blood I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. Ye shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Ye shall keep it a feast by an ordinance forever." And then as you go on in the chapter there, when Moses rehearsed what God had told him, as he rehearsed it to the people, Moses closed with basically the same thing. In verse 26 it said, "And it shall come to pass when your children shall say unto you, What mean ye by this service? That ye shall say, It is the sacrifice of the Lord's Passover, who passed over the houses of the children of Israel in Egypt, when he smote the Egyptians and delivered our houses. And the people bowed the head and worshiped." So this was the Old Testament Passover being instituted. Now, we'd just like to say that the Old Testament Passover was an ordinance designed by God for a specific time. The New Testament communion, or the New Testament Passover, was instituted by our Lord Jesus himself. We have the scripture there in Luke 22, we call the Last Supper, when Jesus called his disciples and to the Last Supper there. In Luke 22, as they were together at the last Passover, which was to be the last Passover as such, that I believe, was to be recognized by God. And at that Last Supper, as we call it, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, "The cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you." So we see that Jesus instituted this in the Last Supper, that he instituted what we call the New Testament Passover. And Paul refers to those same scriptures in 1 Corinthians 11. Refers to the words of the Lord Jesus there in Luke 22. In reference to the Passover, he refers to that in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23 and 24 and 25, the same verses there that Jesus used when he instituted the Passover. But then in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7, Paul, in reference to the Passover, just brings in a quote there. In speaking to the church here at Corinth, he injects a phrase there where he says, "For even Christ our Passover," that's in 1 Corinthians 5, verse 7 here, says, "For even Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us." The German translation states it this way, "Denn wir haben auch ein Urstulam, das ist Christus für uns geopfert." Literal translation meaning, "We also have an Easter lamb, that is Christ, offered for us." So Christ is our Passover lamb. He is the Passover lamb. And it's not like we have to do it again and again as they did in the Old Testament Passover. But as we think of why we have communion and what these things mean. Romans 5 verse 6 says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." And then in verse 8 of Romans 5 says, "But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We think of communion, the Passover, and why we do it. Isaiah 53, verse 5. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed." Usually like to substitute for that word "we," make it personal, that he was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities, the chastisement of my peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. Very important that it's a personal thing to us, and not just a scripture that we read. And then in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 26, Paul said, "For as oft as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come." The German word that's used for "show" here is verkündigen. And that word verkündigen, as it's used in the German Bible, simply means preach. So we could say here that he's saying it's certainly fitting that we preach about the suffering and the death of the Lord Jesus Christ at our communion service, and that's what it's about. What is communion? Why do we do it? It's to commemorate the suffering and death of our Savior. And commemorate simply means to honor the memory of, as by a ceremony, and in this case, we have the ordinance of communion. or to keep alive the memory, to serve as a memorial. That's why we do it again and again. To keep our minds stirred and stir up within our minds of what and why we have communion. But that's not all. I think as we cover the rest of this message here, I want to think about what all communion. And we won't cover it all, but some more points concerning communion. Communion is, of course, it is, as Paul said here, it is to show the Lord's death, to stir our minds up and talk about and what happened, and the cost of our salvation and so forth. But that's not all of it. I want to think of who should partake of communion as well. Who should partake of communion? Certainly the followers of Christ, His disciples. We are His disciples. And we are His followers. Communion is for the blood-washed saints. It's for the sanctified, the redeemed, those who have confessed their sins, repented, and have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, in the merits of His broken body and shed blood. Those that are born again, as Daniel preached the other Sunday. It is for the people of God. It's for His disciples and His followers. 1 Corinthians 10 has a verse here. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 16, it says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ?" Paul asks that question. Then he goes on in verse 17 and says, "For we being many are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread, Jesus Christ." We are all partakers of that. The word communion, as it's used here in this scripture, simply means an associate, a partnership, in fellowship, companion. We are one with Christ. We're one bread with Him. And then as we move on, as we think about preparing for communion, as we look at this scripture here, some verses here in 1 Corinthians 11. Read the scripture there in verse 26, the verse there in verse 26. And we've referred to the verses there in 23, 24, and 25. Again, those are the same verses that Jesus did in Luke chapter 22, for example, there in the Last Supper. But then going on, as we think of preparing our hearts for communion, thinking more of that. Verse 27, it says, "Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world." I think those are some very beautiful scriptures as we think of communion and preparing ourselves. And we can learn from those. Those are for our admonition. As we think of verse 27 there, and as we think of the communion table, I need to think about what it represents. You know, what we're doing when we keep the ordinance of communion, we have our communion service. We need to think about, as I partake and what we're doing, of what it represents, what we're really doing, what it signifies when I partake, signifies one with Him. You know, I'm to keep the communion properly and to partake of it as the scripture teaches that we are to be one with Christ, we need to think about one with His bride, the church, crucified with Him, walking in the newness of life. If it is otherwise, then I believe we can become guilty, as it says here in verse 27. Guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, because we don't meet the conditions. We're not one with Him. We're not of the bride. We're not crucified with Him. It's very important that it is for the people of God, those who have rightly believed, rightly baptized, rightly confessed their sins, crucified with Him and walking in the newness of life. Anyone other than in that category becomes guilty of the blood and body of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why it's not just for anyone. It is for the people of God, for those who are one with Him. Well, then verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Calls for a time of really taking inventory and thinking about our life. I don't believe communion is meant to be a time to unsettle us or to give us a lot of doubts. But because of the seriousness of it and for what it represents, it is very important that we think about what we're doing. We don't do it lightly. I am not sure why Paul uses the language here to the Corinthians as he does, but it does seem that there was possibly a laxness. It does seem there was possibly a carelessness, obviously, about what communion was and what was taking place there. Because he mentions there in verse 29, eating and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. You get that? Not discerning the Lord's body. It's very important that we discern the Lord's body, both His broken body and His shed blood, but also the body collectively, the body of Jesus Christ, the bride. And it's very important we think about, again, what this represents, what we're doing, what we're representing, what we're saying to God and to each other, and what, you know, we're really saying something when we partake of communion. When we keep the ordinance of communion, we're saying something. We're expressing something. It's to mean something. And so, verse 29 would say, if we do it in the wrong way, the word damnation could be used also as judgment. We're bringing judgment upon ourselves because it's a mockery. It's not in the right way. So it's very important that we do that. Very important. A time of examination as to where I'm at spiritually. It's not a time that we try to sow doubts in people's mind. You know, are you really where you ought to be? And try to uproot those, you know, your faith or anything. But it is serious. It's serious business. It's not to be taken lightly because of what it was instituted for and what it represents and so forth. We need to look into the Word of God, not just necessarily looking at each other. In fact, we're to examine ourselves. That's what what He tells us to do. Verse 31 and verse 32, it says, for if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. As I think of examining my life, as you think of examining your life, and as we think of examining where we're at before God and in our Christian life, we look to the Word and we allow the Word to judge ourselves and see whether we measure up. I think it's important that we do that, that we allow the Word to judge us and see that we measure up. And when we do that, we certainly see things at times. It is very obvious that we do at times. And so, you know, communion time does bring confessions at times and clearing up. And that's okay. And that's fine. If there's something on your heart that you feel should be cleared, that you're before you go to the communion table, I think that's good. But, you know, we're not here to try to stir up doubts and see what all we can uncover necessarily. That's not the objective. That's not the reason for communion. But in light of Scripture, as it tells us here, that if we judge ourselves, and I believe he's referring to discerning ourselves, just simply if we discern ourselves where we're at, and when we do that, we're often chastened by the Lord. We're often chastened by the Word because, you know, there certainly are areas in my life that have needs for growth and so forth. But that, again, remember, that's why the Lord Jesus Christ died. That's why we have nothing but the merits of the shed blood. The songwriter says in the song of Rock of Ages, thought of the verse there where it says, could my zeal no respite know, could my tears forever flow. In other words, my zeal, if I worked as hard as I could without, you know, no respite, without any rest or any break or any give all I had, worked as hard as I could, these could not atone. If my tears, if I spent my lifetime crying and shedding tears, tears have their place. And I believe we shed tears. And yet, you know, my zeal and my tears, these alone cannot atone. Thou must save and thou alone. But it certainly is, as we look into the Word of God, as we think of communion, it's an humbling and a chastening experience as we see ourselves. Communion is, to me personally, it's often kind of a bittersweet time. The bitterness is that, you know, it's bitter in the sense of what, as I think of what my Lord did for me and what it cost. And, you know, that's, we can't help but be greatly humbled and chastened, and yeah, it's certainly nothing to we're proud of, or it hurts as I think of the cost of my salvation, what the Lord suffered, but then on the other side, the sweetness of it is that Jesus rose again, and because he lives, that I can live also, and we can live. So, bittersweet, it's bitter because of what our Lord went through and what he cost and so forth. Those things hurt. They should move us. I think they should move us and touch us very deeply. And yet, on the other side, it's also a time that should be a spiritual uplifting, because he's risen and he's set at the right hand of the Father. Those things are past, and he gladly did it for us. So in that sense, it's an uplifting time. As we think, just briefly yet, thinking of sharing together as brethren. We finish this chapter, he said, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. The Greek word used here is ekdekema. Probably not pronounced right, but what it basically means is to accept, to receive one another, and or those are some of the meanings of it. And so as we do that, you know, we realize we're not perfect. Am I good enough? Are you good enough? Is the church good enough? No, certainly not. In itself. But we can be made worthy by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as we commune, as we think about our communion service and what it represents, remember the Old Testament Passover was a type and a shadow and a sense of the new. But Jesus is our Passover lamb, as Paul said. He is our Passover lamb. And auf an Ostelam. Now he is Christus der Herr geopfert for us. That's what it tells us in German. He is our Passover lamb. And we do it in remembrance of him. The ordinance of communion is to remember His suffering and His death. And He has called us to do this, to be partakers. Again, those of us who are washed and claim the merits of His shed blood for our righteousness. We have nothing else outside of that. We can't come and offer our good gifts. There's nothing like that. But we think about of what we're doing, what it represents when we partake of communion, and what it's meant, and how we're to approach that communion table. Time of looking at our lives, and again realizing that without Calvary, without that, there's simply no hope. I would have no hope, and neither would you. If you have a hope outside of that, it's false. So we have a wonderful privilege to do that. As we do that, we want to discern the Lord's body. We want to examine ourselves. We want to think about the cost of our salvation. I believe it's one of the greatest blessings we can do as the children of God. Tremendous blessing. To me, it never gets old. Thank God for that, because someday you're going to do like Jesus did when He sat down at the Last Supper. It's going to be your last communion on this side of eternity. And then we can sit with Him in glory. May God bless us.